chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations. Anyone got it? Read it out of you. I don't know how different it is in the NIV. Nobody with the NIV? Alright, well read it out in the Authorized. That verse. Thanks, Bill. Well, that will do very much. If anyone does have an NIV, I'd like to see what it is after the meeting. You might have been a bit too shy to read it out. Now, this little prophecy about Haggai is a very thrilling, very interesting, very wonderful prophecy. Well, I suppose really every one of them is wonderful, thrilling, so forth. Because, you see, every book in the Bible has a special message. Today, as we look back over the years, of course, we've been taught, we've had some very wonderful Bible teachers coming here, and I've been brought up in our churches at home. And we know this as a fact. We know that every book in the Bible, this is a divine library, 66 books. Every book is inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. By the same token, every book has a definite message. We may not know what that message is, especially when we come to the so-called minor prophets. They're minor prophets because they're very, very brief prophecies, or prophets speaking with very, very brief prophecies, in contradistinction to the major prophecies like Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, which, of course, we know, the larger prophecies. But this is a prophecy, and I believe that probably this prophecy has as one of its themes, because sometimes we discover more than one theme in a book. When we get to heaven, we know every theme related to every single book in this divine life. But it seems to me that the theme, or one of the themes in this book, and you of course want to read it, won't take you very long to do so, you'll discover in the very first chapter the prophet is talking about the house of the Lord. Then he comes to this key, I believe it's a key verse in this prophecy. One of the most wonderful prophecies in the whole of the prophetic scriptures. And as you know, I think I've probably said this a number of times, and it's worth repeating these things, because we're all very slow learners, mostly, especially in relation to spiritual things. You know, this is the key, I suggest, to the understanding of the prophecy. Again, every book seems to have a key statement, or a key verse. Sometimes it might be a word. For instance, when we come to the Gospel of John, the key word for the Gospel of John is the word believe. Well, we could say believed or believed at. They belong to the same family of words. So the key word for the Gospel of John is the word believe. 96 times those family of words, believe, believe, believe it, are used in the Gospel of John. So I think we can justifiably say that the key word for the Gospel of John is the word believe. I suggest that this is the key word, or the key verse, verse 7, chapter 2 of Haggai. Third book from the end of the Old Testament. Very, very important indeed. First chapter, the prophet is talking about the Lord's house, as I said. Now, when we come to chapter 2, here is the key verse. I will shake, this is God speaking, as you realize. I will shake all nations, says the Lord. And the desire of all nations shall come. And I shall fill my house with the glory of the Lord, saith the Lord of hosts. But what, or rather, the better word is not what, but who or whom is he speaking about? When he's talking about the desire of all nations, whatever is the prophet referring to? Well, of course, not what, but who or whom. He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, dear ones, in every heart, let me say this dogmatically, I believe this, in every heart there's a desire. Every unregenerate heart, there's a longing, a desire. There's an empty void in each heart. And what everyone doesn't know is this, that deep down in every personality, there's this longing, this desire for what? But that desire really, basically, fundamentally, these people only realize it, and it happened to you and me before we became Christians, the fundamental desire is for Christ. In other words, their heart, the human heart, is saying, I need somebody, I want somebody. I'm longing for someone to put me right. I'm longing for someone to reveal himself to me. I'm longing for someone who could deal with me as a personality and deal with my sin. Most people, of course, especially so-called atheists, would deny that. But deep down in the heart, there's a longing for something. I believe that means someone. And he is the desire of all nations. Well, there's a second sense in which this could be used. You might disagree with the first suggestion. Could be wrong, wouldn't dare dogmatize. But certainly, in all nations of the world today, almost without exception, there are thousands and thousands of people who have this desire for Jesus and for his second coming. He is the desire of all nations. But first of all, let's look at the first phrase here. God is saying, and the prophet's looking down through the years, and I believe that he's looking to these very days in which you and I live, and I agree, of course, with Mr. Aubrey, Brother Billy, that these years are the years when Bible prophecy is being fulfilled, probably more, almost certainly more, than the previous 6,000 years, almost. You see, God is saying, through the prophet, I am going to shape the nations. What does he mean? Well, we look around the world today, and this is happening all over the world. Certainly it's happening there in the Middle East, Europe. God is shaking the world politically. He's shaking the world economically. He's shaking the world religiously. I suppose you could go on and say that he's shaking the world in many, many other ways. We're thinking of the environment. Environmentally, we think of the atmosphere, the greenhouse effect, and so we might go on. See, God is shaking the nations of the world today, and there's hardly one nation of the world that's unaffected by the divine shaking. Now, let me stop here. I could be wrong here, and I don't want to dogmatize again. But we've been coming now to the Bahamas for over 31 years. And let me say first of all, that because I'm a foreigner, I daren't be political. I can't take sides, one way or the other. You have two main parties here in the Bahamas. I have dear friends in both sides, both parties. Daren't take sides. If I did, the government would have a right to kick me out. Came to our country, and you took part in politics, you took sides with the conservatives or the socialists or whatever, then of course the government said, no, look, you are a foreigner. You have no right to take part. So that's my position. But having said that, without being political, let me say this. this country, with all the problems that you might think that you have, is still one of the nations. Now follow me closely, disagree with me if you will, tell me so after, but don't forget, I'm non-political. This country so far, as I see it, so far, doesn't know, not saying it never will, but it doesn't know the kind of shaking to the extent that these other nations in the Middle East and Europe, other parts of the world, are knowing today. Now disagree with that if you can. Or if you will. So I'm willing to listen, I'm willing to be taught. But when we look into the world today, we look all over the world, here, there, and everywhere, we discover all the prophecies. We're going to talk about the sequence of prophecies tonight. Things that you can expect to happen if you're going to live to the end of this century or until the Lord comes. Some of the things that you can expect to happen while you're here on this earth of ours. But God is shaking. Again, read Psalm 2. I don't know who's opening tonight for me, but whoever it is, I'm going to ask him to read Psalm 2 for me. Read Psalm 2 as well. You see, God is shaking the earth. He's going to shake the heavens one day, but now he's shaking the earth. And he's shaking them in various ways I've mentioned already. I believe, beloved, this is going to spread all over the world. Maybe until the Lord comes. Maybe after. And more emphasized, shaking. After the Lord's come. After the rapture of the church. So the first thing to remember is this, as we approach this tremendous statement. And I never preached on it before. I'm praying this week, of course, and by the way, may I say this to you, dear teachers of the Word, Sunday school teachers and preachers. It's always a good thing to thank the Lord for the message that you're going to give the following Sunday or whatever it is. And I say to the Lord, Lord, I haven't got the slightest idea what I'm going to speak on Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm trusting you implicitly to give me the message. And you never let me down yet. And I've been preaching now for, well, I don't like saying it really, it sounds, makes me sound so old, but I've been preaching, believe it or not, for 60 years next year. 60 years next year. And God has never let me down. So this past week, as I was thinking, sitting in the chair or on the settee, just looking to the Lord for a message for this morning, that verse came. And I'll tell you how it came, and this is often happens. I heard a brother, a very fine gospel preacher, from somewhere in the States, he wasn't talking on Bible prophecy, he was just reading the scripture from Haggai. Didn't make any comment on it, as far as I remember, but he happened, put the word happened in inverted commas, he happened to mention that verse. And of course the Holy Spirit brought it to my heart, began to think about it prayerfully, and I bring it to you this morning. As a message I trust from the Lord himself. So God is shaking the nations. And he's going to shake the nations so much after the rapture. Men's hearts are going to be so full of fear. No, I trust it. Not be anyone here this morning who'll be here when that happens, because you will be if you're not a Christian. And they're going to call upon the mountains to fall upon them. That might be symbolic language, I don't know, it could be, but what they really mean is this. We don't want to see you. They want to get away from the face of him who's there. They want to hide from him. Maybe it probably means they're going to hide in the rocks and the caves. Or in some symbolic way, they're trying to cut themselves off from the one who sits upon the throne. That one who just has to judge him, although he judges at Calvary. And the person doesn't come and say, Lord Jesus, you were judged for my sin at Calvary. You were made sin for me. That person has never appropriated the finished work of Christ. That person has to know the judgment of God. And part of that judgment will be here on this earth after the church is gone. And they call upon the rocks, the hills, the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne. And that's the Lord Jesus. That gentle, living, loving Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. The Lamb is a gentle creature. But he's not only the Lamb, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Two aspects of the character of the Lord Jesus. So God is going to shake the nation. We don't know what's happening. Talking about the economic shaking, I was talking to Bruce this morning while we were having a cool drink, and he didn't know what I was talking about this morning, but he happened to mention the Middle East. And he said something that impressed me. He said, you know, they've got their eyes on the oil. They're afraid they're going to lose the oil, or the oil is going to rise in price. And they're thinking of the banking system over there in the Middle East. And they say that if the war does end soon, it'll take five years before it begins to get back to normal. See, God is shaping the nations economically, politically, economically, religiously, and in every other way. And we're seeing that very thing happening before our eyes today. Militarily shaping them too. Look what's happening in the States. Happening in England, happening in France, in Spain, all the nations. By 16, 17 nations, I think, altogether, they're sending troops to the Middle East. Again, in a military sense, God is shaking the nations. Shaking. Never had this sort of experience. Since the last war, the second great war, the first great war. I don't think for one moment, I don't know, of course, because no one happens to know what this guy, this man, Hussein is going to do. Never know what he's going to do. But I don't happen to believe that this is going to lead to the Third World War. It could be, and again, this is just a thought, I hope this doesn't happen. And the probability is that the Americans have thought about it, and the British and the others thought about the possibility. You see, Iraq has got an open border to Jordan. And through Jordan, Israel. And if there's one thing this man, Hussein, wants, is to get into Israel and destroy every single Jewish man, woman, and child. That's his aim. That supersedes his desires after the oil. And whatever. And the land. Of course, I mentioned this on Wednesday evening. Some of you were here. I mentioned that Paul Harvey, I think I mentioned Paul Harvey saying this, but I heard him say this, Paul Harvey, the great news presenter coming from Chicago, listened to him most days. He said that this man, Hussein, he believes that he's a direct descendant of Muhammad. And he also claims, of course, in a political sense, to be a descendant of the rulers of Persia. Because Persia was Iraq. It was Iran. Kuwait. Saudi Arabia. Turkey. And one or two others of those countries round about. The Yemen and others. All those countries belong to the old Roman Empire, the old Persian Empire. And you can understand why this guy, with the devil behind him, with hell behind him, wants to reclaim those countries. Well, he won't, of course. But there could be the possibility, and this is where he might be defeated. And I hope if this is true, and if my suggestion is right, if it's right, it'll be a prophecy that, and I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, and I hope it doesn't happen. But you see, what could happen, and I listen to the BBC, I listen to all the broadcasts that I can, coming out of the Middle East, trying to get a good picture of things. You see, what could happen? Probably won't, but it could happen. This man is going to send his million soldiers through Jordan to Israel. What would happen if that did happen? What if he did that? Well, in the first place, he's going to surround the Americans and the British and the French and the others and the Saudis. And there he is, surrounding these other nations, and he's also, with a million troops, he's also confronting Israel. And what he might, I stress the word might of God, pray it doesn't happen. What he might think of doing is getting a quick victory there in Israel and then setting out his church. How can they drop a nuclear bomb on Israel? See how crafty he is now. I don't know whether you saw it. I didn't see it. Of course, we have a little television up there in the apartment, black and white. We get Z and S. And maybe they showed it. I don't know. But most of you will have seen this man patting the head of a little British boy. And apparently there was a close-up. They brought the camera in. This happened in Britain. I don't know whether it happened over in the States. But they had live pictures from Iraq, from Baghdad. And there was this little fellow, this little boy, screwing up his coat as he looked up into the face of this horrible man, this dictator. He's a crafty man. And he's using all these hundreds, thousands of people from the other countries as hostages. Say what he likes, they are hostages, no question of it at all. So God is shaking the nations. When will God shake the nations? We ask with the verse. The answer is found in the context. You see, we should never take a text or a verse or anything from the context, but if we do, then we make a pretext of it. Always take a verse in the context, the immediate context, then the wider context. And I think I said the other Sunday morning, if you're studying anything, whether it's divorce or being called up for service or paying your taxes or whatever, take all the scriptures. Take every single one. Don't do what the cults do. Take one verse here or one verse there. Take them out of their context, and they build a false doctrine on that one or two verses. That's happening all the time. Happening with those folk who knock your doors and say that your Lord and Savior is not God manifest in the flesh. Alright. The desire of all nations. As we think of the nations, we think of the capitals of the nations, don't we? So we must be right in suggesting that when we think of the nations, there must be certain capitals in those nations that are very important in prophetic scripture. And there are. Let me mention the first. Oh, of course, some British people over there, I'm half English, so I'm not criticizing my English brothers and sisters in England, cousins, so forth. Mother's, was English, so I'm half English, so I'm not criticizing. But over there in England, some English people, they think the capital of the universe is London. But it's not. And it may be, I don't know, that some people think that the capital of the universe is Washington, or even New York. So we might go on. No, there are three key cities that are very important in Bible prophecy. And the first one I'm going to mention is an old one called Babylon. Again, to quote Paul Harvey, I didn't know this, and it's always right and proper to quote God. Paul Harvey said that 1,000 Iraqis are building, didn't say how long they've been building, they are building a new Babylon. Well, the Bible clearly states that Babylon, as it was, will never be rebuilt. And probably this is an indication that if there is a war, then what they are building is going to be destroyed. It will be a bomber. No doubt. But when we turn over to chapter 17, verse 13 and chapter 17, particularly of the book of the Revelation, there's a Babylon that's a spiritual Babylon. It's a spiritual Babylon. You say to me, well, Brother Bill, what do you think this spiritual Babylon is? I believe that it has its roots already in the New Age movement. Young people, I don't think there's any need for me to emphasize this to you, dear young people. You're better taught than this. Far better taught. But have nothing at all to do with this New Age movement. It's a mixture. Mohammedism, pseudo-Christianity, reincarnation teaching, all the teaching of the ecumenical movement, and that movement came out of hell, believe me, came out of hell. It will not because of other religions, because of other religions, and they had their great big meetings, they say, now, we can't sing anything about all this as decided before. We can't sing anything about Calvary. We can't sing anything about the blood. We might offend our Islamic brothers. No. Keep Calvary under. Don't talk about Jesus being God. No. And all this is part of the ecumenical teaching. And that is mixed up with the New Age teaching. I believe that we're heading up to a world church very quickly. You might say we're building and we don't hear very much about it. We don't. But it's beginning to take shape. And one of these days, just as we heard at the beginning of the year what was happening over there in Europe, and all these communistic countries giving up their communism, my, but unbelievable. So quick. Sudden change, and this is a destiny of change, by the way, as well. And this word, this letter, now is the letter D, by the way, not acrostic, and I'm thinking of the word desire. This is the key word in my talk this morning, the desire of all nations. Things are happening so quickly. A decade of change. Anything could happen, any day. Suddenly, there's an announcement. Committee has been for the recognition and the development of a world church. Before that, there could be a world government committee. All this might come out of this present war in the Middle East. We don't know. A lot of speculation. But we know there's going to be a world church. We know there's going to be a world government. And the head of the world government will be Antichrist. And we dealt with him on Wednesday evening, suggested various people who it might be. And I mentioned this, I'll say it quickly in passing for those of you who weren't here. There is a man 28 years of age, I heard this from Florida, over one of the stations, 30 years of age in 1992, a very important year in relation to the common market in Europe. Haven't time to stop and say why, but you know that's true. This man will be 30 years of age, and there's a possibility that this, he belongs to the New Age movement, by the way, there's a possibility this man could be. Again, I'm not dogmatizing, because when we come to Bible prophecy, until the actual event takes place, then we just don't know what's really going to happen, especially as far as details are concerned. 2020 hindsight is the only exact science. Say it again, Brother Bill. 2020 hindsight is the only exact science. Got that? Very important. Remember that? 2020 hindsight, looking back on what's happened. 2020 hindsight is the only exact science. So we can't be dogmatic. We can't be dogmatic. But this man, 30 maybe, they say he is anyway, 2 years' time, could be Antichrist. Now, I've said for years that I think he's going to be a Jew. Bruce and I, we exchange views, and Brother Billy too, and I'm always glad of that, to get their views on various things. Because, now, Bruce said, he wasn't sure, he didn't think, and he's a student of the word, as you know, Brother Billy is, and others of you are. Bruce didn't think that he had to be a Jew. I've been brought up in the assemblies in Great Britain saying that the Jewish people could never accept an Antichrist unless he is a Jew. Well, after Bruce's argument, I must confess, I started having one or two doubts. But, again, who knows? Who knows? Who knows? Babylon, the spiritual Babylon, we are going to see, perhaps, before the Lord comes. If not, spiritual Babylon will come to the fore almost immediately. They say, look, Antichrist will appear on television. I've said this before and I could be wrong again. Now, they want to know where all these millions of people have gone from every race, from every creed, from every country, people of all colors. Where have they gone? This is a phenomenon that we never expected, of course. You see, people's minds are being accustomed to the unusual, to say the least, almost to the supernatural happen. Things that happened we didn't expect, Brother Billy said this morning. And young people, they're looking at Star Trek and other things. You know, these Space Odyssey. These films on television from outer space. And the one I've mentioned, Star Trek and other. And you see their minds are becoming used to space, to the supernatural, to the unusual, almost to the miracle happens. And when the church goes, composed of every believer, I never forget this, you become exclusive. Don't become exclusive in your thinking. Exclusivism is dying out in Great Britain. Believe me, 6 exclusive assemblies down there in Plymouth, and I'm preaching one or two of them. Oh my. We're an open assembly here. Keep it open. I never want to come back to dear old Shirley Heights if it ever becomes exclusive. Keep it open. Because the Spirit of God is grieved where there's a church that doesn't love other believers and other denominations. And one of the marks, one of the characteristics of our discipleship is that we love all people. We know that we pass from death unto life, says John, because we love the brethren. And it's a generic term in English. These sisters too. We love brethren, and it doesn't say brethren and sisters only in the event. And every member of the church, whatever the country, whatever the creed, whatever the color of the skin, everyone will be caught up. Now, what's the Antichrist going to say? And appear on television. And millions of people are saying, well, now, is this the rapture that people have been talking about? Did you know that the great printers in England, I don't know about America, over here, all the big printers, they've got what they call second coming type. Second coming type. They only use that type when there's a war breaking out. A great war. When the last war broke out, all the London newspapers, they brought out their big headlines with their second coming type. The biggest of all type. War! Declared. And when the Lord comes, could be tomorrow morning. The Gazette, Tribune, all the newspapers of the world. Is this the rapture? Big time. Is this the rapture? Going to happen. And you won't be in it if you're not a Christian. I have to tell you this with all the love and tenderness that the Spirit of God can give me. You will not be there. You'll be left behind. And next Sunday this place will be closed. Sounds dark, doesn't it? But it's going to be happening. It's going to be true. And all these wonderful churches here over the Bahamas, Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Lutheran, all the churches where they read the Word of God and preach the truth of God, thousands are going to go, thousands are going to be left behind. I wonder if anyone here this morning will be left behind. Now, what is the Antichrist going to say? I believe he'll say something like it, because they're going to believe a lie. God is going to send them, says Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, God is going to send them a delusion. And Antichrist will say something like this, possibly, I want you to know what's happened to all these millions of people who've disappeared. Now, if I said this 10 years ago, it would have sounded far too ridiculous, even perhaps some of us who are Christians. But this is a great possibility. Indeed, I use a stronger word, it's a probability. And he's looking now, people are looking by satellite, they're getting their pictures from Brussels or wherever the Antichrist is, and they're looking at this man who's been invited to take over, Gorbachev has been invited to take over the European common market, at least this is a suggestion. Because he said in New York one day, I am the man who's bringing peace to the world. That's why some people believe that he might be the Antichrist. Now, Antichrist is going to look into the faces of those who are left here on our planet. I wonder how many will be left out of the 250,000, just over 250,000 here in these lovely islands of the Bahamas, where the gospel has been preached so often, so faithfully. And he's going to say something like this, I suggest. You know, for years we've been having visits from unidentified flying objects. Now, there are intelligent people today. I know some of you might smile about this. But there are very intelligent people, number of flying officers, educated men in America, who saw these objects, unidentified, flying objects, again and again and again, and they've given an oath. They've given an oath that they've seen these things. Intelligent men. And they weren't drunk up there, of course. 6-7 miles up. And the Antichrist is saying, these people come from another planet, another universe. And they've been observing us for years and years and years. And they've been observing, I must confess it, you might say, I've been observing the good people here on planet Earth, on our Earth. And he's taken all the good people away. Somehow, in some way, some power they have, he has dematerialized them and taken them out of our sphere, out of our dimension, and he's taken them back. Or they take them back to their own dimension. Now that sounds a bit far out, beloved, but I tell you, the nearer we get to the rapture, and the nearer we get to the great tribulation, the awful things that are going to happen, the Lord Jesus forecast in those three gospels, prophesied in those three gospels, the nearer we get to those events after the rapture, especially, the more easily it will be for people to believe that this is what might happen. God will send them a great delusion. And God will send you a great delusion. Despite all that you've had here in Shirley Heights, despite the pleadings of the Spirit of God, despite the preachers who've come, dear Brother Tom, one of the greatest evangelists, I suppose, that the Bahamas has ever turned out. A man who preaches his heart out. God is using that brother. I won't hear his voice again. All the rest of the preachers who come here, they'll be gone. Now, I'd like to finish this tonight, of course. Babylon, spiritual Babylon, is condemned. Read the scriptures. Read the book of the Revelation, chapter 17 particularly. God's judgment is going to fall upon this spiritual Babylon, this ecumenical church. No room for Christ, no room for the deity of Christ. Why? Sometimes when you read the reports of their meetings, they hardly mention the name of God. They hardly mention the name of Jesus. It's a sort of pseudo-political meeting, that's all. And they're trying to please everybody, please all the other religions, all those who teach. And the sad thing that I saw, I hope there's no one here that's a Roman Catholic here this morning, because there are millions and millions of Catholics who get beyond the pomp and the ceremony to the person of Christ. But it was so sad a couple of years ago to see the Pope over there in Europe meeting all these people from the other religions and fraternizing with them, having fellowship with them, and shaking hands with them. And more or less saying, you know, we belong to the same God because we worship the same God. That might have been the beginning of the world church, spiritual Babylon. Now, very quickly, Let me mention another one. Quickly and I finish. Nearly 12. And we'll deal with it further tonight. The next one is Rome. You heard about the Rome Treaty? That commenced the European Common Market. And it's very significant, beloved, that it commenced in Rome. I think I'll leave it there. But just let me say, before I sit down, you are living, again, our brother Bill mentioned it, you and I are living in the most exciting decade of all the decades. Almost, if Usher's figures are right, Bishop Usher's figures are right, out of 600 decades, making almost 6,000 years, you and I are living in the most exciting, the most exciting. And I challenge my heart this morning, trust that you will too. As a Christian, I challenge my heart. Am I yielded, as far as I know? Is there any sin in my life? Any idol of worship upon, idol of worldliness upon the heart, upon the throne of my life that I'm worshipping? Anything at all? And I can't take that with you because there could be something in my own heart. Could be something in your heart, mine. And we put that thing, that person, or whatever, could be a family, could be a person, could be a son or a daughter, could be our business, could be even the church, could be even the breaking of bread service. I know some dear people at home, when I was growing up, When I came in, I almost expected to go to the Lord's table and worship the Lord's table. No. We worship the Christ of the day. Because they did that, they would put great big barriers up, of course, and stop other lovely Christians coming in to remember the Lord. You see, there are so many things that we could worship. And the challenge to my heart is this. Am I worshiping the Lord? And Paul said, now I'll tell you how to worship the Lord. I beseech you. I urge you, I think is the word in the NIV. I urge you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, listen to this. Which is your reasonable service, and the word in the Greek is worship. In other words, which is an act of intelligent worship. So day by day as we yield the body, with the mind, through the mind, with the heart, the emotions, with all that we think, with all that we do, with all that we plan, and we yield the body, that is an active worship to Him. And God will respond, dear young people, if you yield your body, then He will begin to infill you. As you yield, He will begin to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And when the Lord comes, of course, you'll hear that best of all commendations. Oh my. I hope I'm going to hear it. Well done. You won't hear it if you're not a Christian. But you will hear, depart from me, for I never knew you. But if you are a Christian, well done. Good and faithful son.